Good morning. Why don't you make your way back to your seats if you would, please. We've reintroduced our two-minute greeting time, you know, with restrictions lifting in Queensland. We thought it was all fair and reasonable that the church just be the church and do what we normally do. So the two-minute greeting time is just a moment for you to buzz around the building a little bit, meet someone you haven't met yet, introduce yourself, make some new friends, catch up with an old friend, say hello. So make sure you take the opportunity to do that. Can I encourage you, along with what Brad said about Light to the World and the Christmas events that are coming up, there's a card on your seat. Please take that home and use that to invite some family and friends and to remind yourself of that event. It's for the community, and we are the community, and we want to bless the community, and we're going to have the jumping castle, we're going to have the barbecues, it's all free. We're going to give away a lot of hampers on the day and over the Christmas period. I think we're putting together 150 plus hampers to give away to people to help them over the Christmas period. We'll have some specials, and what else are we doing? We're going to sing some carols. What's your favorite carol? O Holy Night, O Night Divine. Sorry? Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Whatever your favourite carol is, come and sing it. You might be singing it by yourself, but come and sing it. That'll be wonderful. Welcome to church today. Good to see you. Welcome to our online community today, people that are with us onboarding online today. However you're gathering today, it's good to have you in the room, and it's good to have you online today. And if you're a new person, you're a first-timer with us, my name is Tony, and I'm going to take a few moments to speak to us today about a concept we started talking about last week, called mind monsters. Everyone say mind monsters. Mind monsters. This series is called Mind Monsters, and what we're endeavoring to do is have a conversation on how to navigate the what I call the negative invaders of our mind. We all have them. We all live in a space where our minds are bombarded with different challenges and obstacles and thoughts and patterns and habits and negativity that just really affects who we are and how we live. And the deal is, we're always going to have to live with mind monsters, so we need to know how to overcome them, and we need to know who to call when we have mind monsters that we need to deal with. You know, you can have a negative circumstance and yet not turn into a negative person. That's the truth I'm trying to push home. Negativity doesn't need to drive you to become a negative person consumed with the negativity that you see around the world, across the nation, in the state, particularly in this moment that's gone on for 18 plus months now that we're all experiencing. You can have all this happening around you. You can have events cascading and imploding around you without internally combusting and just losing the plot. You can hold it together. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can. You can hold it together if you know how to control and how to exterminate our mind monsters. So mind monsters are things like these. We call them negative invaders of the mind. They're fearful imaginations. You know, a lot of people are bound up with fearful imaginations about the possibilities of life and what could happen, what could go wrong. And the truth is, we've always got stuff going wrong around us, and we need to be able to stand strong and tall when that happens. Guilt and worry are mind monsters that we all deal with, and you know, the guilt of life and not being enough and not feeling like you fill the space of life, either at work or home or relationally. Those spaces sometimes can have a sense of void for us because we're not feeling like we're enough for it, or worry about the world. Insecurity. Truth is, we're all insecure. Just some have learned to deal with it a little better than others. Sadness and depression. Those things that affect us in terms of our emotional state, they're mind monsters. Thoughts, they are definitely mind monsters. Thoughts that we all have that can derail us, particularly as believers, in terms of the purpose of God and the plan of God. I mean, sometimes people say to me, as pastor, they say, I just don't know where I fit. And that thought, and I don't know what my part to play really is. And that thought can run them to a place of disconnect way too quickly if you're not careful in terms of harnessing that. And then inaccurate assumptions. Always dangerous to make inaccurate assumptions about God, about life, about church, about each other, about yourself. And so these are just some samples and examples of mind monsters that we all deal with. What mind monsters do is they come to steal your joy. They come to steal your joy. And they come to interrupt relationships. They come to bring a disconnect in terms of the pathway of life that we find ourselves on. They depress us, they discourage us, and they disconnect us from other people. They literally steal your life. They're kind of kleptomaniacs. They steal your life one little bit at a time. And they turn you into a person you don't want to be, and they take you to places you ultimately don't want to go. You know, the sad thing about life is that many people find themselves being turned into someone they don't want to be. Have you ever disliked yourself? You will. There comes a time when we all find ourselves on that pathway of becoming someone we don't want to be and going to places we don't want to go to in life because of the inability to deal with the negative invaders of the mind. I'm trying to help today. I'm trying to help. That's all I want to do. I'm just trying to help us break free, to live free and to be free from mind monsters that dominate and manipulate our lives. Happy birthday, Miss Renee. Give Renee a big happy birthday shout out today. Happy birthday to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 says this. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he's being very militant as he writes this, because he's writing to a group of what he calls false teachers or false apostles, which are leaders in church life, and he writes because they were disrupting the church's understanding of our relationship with God and how that's established and how that's maintained, how it's cultivated. Paul had a very simple truth from heaven, which is that we've all failed, we've all sinned, and Christ has come and died on the cross to set us all free. It couldn't be any simpler. It couldn't be any simpler. And that through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ, we're all made right with God. As Brad said when he stood on stage, it's not about our performance, it's about the performance of the perfect one, Jesus. And that's what Paul presented. But these other teachers, they layered it over with all kinds of arguments and ideology and philosophies that they felt had to be attached to that truth. So Paul stands up and says this. He says in the verse before about us being humans, and then he says, as humans, we live in the world, but we don't wage war as humans do or as the world does. That's not how we fight. He says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, so they're God-empowered, to demolish strongholds. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is anything that's got a stronghold on you. A stronghold on you. Something that manipulates you and dominates you and controls you, leads you astray. Paul's saying we have divine power to demolish strongholds. And he says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. You know, we've all got some thoughts, some arguments, some pretensions, and some strongholds that we need to take captive of. We need to take captive of them, is what Paul says, and make them obedient to the truth that we know and understand from God's word about his plan for our lives. Last week, we established these thoughts. We established these big truths last week. That firstly, the biggest battle of your life is the battle in your mind. The battle in your mind is the biggest battle that you have in life. It's like your control center. It directs everything about you. We establish the truth that you can't have a positive life without a positive mind. In other words, a God-centered mind. A God, truth-centered mind. And that you can have it right in your heart, but wrong in your head. You meet so many people that are full of good intentions, but there's just a little bit of dumb going on in their head when it comes to the application of that. And we all have that. We need to get better at exercising the truth of God rather than the dumb of humanness sometimes. So strongholds are simply negative patterns of thinking that have taken a hold in our lives. They're patterns that are passed on to us. How many times have you seen in family lines or friendship circles patterns that have been passed on? Habits that have been passed on. They're just passed down from generation to generation. Patterns of negativity and worry and anxiety and depression that's passed down generationally because nobody's taken a hold of it. Nobody's captivated that stronghold and it's been allowed to run ruin within family circles. And so they're passed on to us. And then there are also patterns that we develop. Now, science calls mind patterns, what we're talking about, calls them neural pathways. Neural pathways where in our mind we create attitudes, thoughts and behaviours by repetition. As we repeat them, they become ingrained in the way that we do the activities of life, to the point that we subconsciously do so many things now without even thinking about it because we trained our brain to think in a certain way. How many of you can remember when you first started to learn to drive a motor vehicle? First started to learn to drive a car. First time you sat behind that steering wheel and it took a bit of working out to get the mechanics of how to physically drive the vehicle, particularly if you were driving a manual. That's why a lot of people just give up on driving manual cars, and automatics are far more popular because you have two pedals rather than three pedals. But getting that synchronization happening of putting the clutch in and letting the clutch out and the accelerator down and then coming to a red light, learning how to brake properly for a red light. Like the first time you put the brakes on for a red light, it was probably a little awkward, probably a little clunky. You had to really think about, getting your foot over there to put it on the brake and maybe even physically looked because you were nervous about it. Whereas now, everyone say now. Now that you've been driving for years and years, and some have been driving for decades, you don't even have to think about it now. You just get in that car, and what used to seem so awkward, so dominating for you, like, oh, there's no way I'm going to be able to do this. I just panic when I come to a red light or an amber light and I don't quite know what to do. Now, after you've got a little bit of skill and you've repeated it, and you've repeated it, and you've repeated it, and you've repeated it, guess what? You got good at it. And now you don't even have to think. Your mind subconsciously sends on these neural pathways, the neurons send signals that results into activity within your body that causes your foot to go boom, put the brake on. And it's all just automatic now. Do you remember when they first started to feed you? You probably don't because you were too young at the time. But, when you first started to eat food, it's awkward. Like you couldn't use your arms. It's hard when you can't use your arms and you've got to eat. And so as a child, what would your mum or dad do? They'd play the little aeroplane game. And they'd wind it up, put it on a spoon and come like this towards you and mesmerize you as a child. And then open wide and then stick it in. And then you get your apple all mashed up or whatever it was that, they would feed you in those days. After a lot of years of eating, I can comfortably say nobody has to play aeroplanes with me anymore and get me to open my mouth. My mouth is just always open now. Anyone else in the room? Come on, through repetition, the neural pathways have been established in your mind. And so we create these pathways through repetition. Pathways that we walk over in our mind often. We live on a property that has bush surrounded all around it. And through the bush, there's pathways where people have walked. Actually, I think it's foxes. Where the foxes have walked through the bush or the kangaroos. And you can see they take the same path. And what it does is it crushes down all the grass. And you can see very clearly the pathways that have been walked. That's just exactly what it looks like in your brain. In your brain, it looks exactly like that. Pathways that have been walked over, trekked over and over again. And what science tells us is this, is that in our brain, we create actual grooves, like cuts, like train tracks, like pathways within our brain that our brain just goes to over and over again in a positive way and in a negative way. And that's how something becomes a stronghold, either negatively or positively within our mind. In other words, neural pathways are created in the brain based on thoughts, habits, and behavior. And we can create new neural pathways. That's the good news that I'm heading towards. We can create new neural pathways. The patterns get stronger with repetition until the behavior, listen to this, is the word that we've been hitting on for a year and a half now, two words, the new normal. The new normal. You can create a new normal in your mind. Now, there's a lot of people that have created new normals over the last 18 months, 2 years around this pandemic in terms of the way they connect, the way they relate, the way they do life. And I think there's a lot of recreating and reforming and resetting that needs to go on. So that's what science says. This is what the Bible says in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the patterns or the pathways or the grooves or the train tracks of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can renew your mind. You can change the path. You can build a new pathway, a new you can get a new groove. Turn to everybody and say, you need a new groove. We need new grooves. Paul goes on to say in this next verse, he says, when you do that, when your mind is transformed, he says, what happens for the believer is this. He says, then you'll know what God wants you to do. How often do you hear someone say, I just don't know what God wants me to do? It's because there's a reformation, a renewing of the mind that needs to take place first. And then Paul says, you'll know what God wants you to do, and you'll know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is, and you'll ultimately want to do it. Can we ponder this thought? Can we ponder the thought that this scripture talks about what science calls another big scientific word a little bit early for a Sunday morning, neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity. It's the potential of your mind to change its pathway of thought. And so when Paul writes and says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he's saying, don't conform to patterns and habits that are not helping you, that are not beneficial. Not everything you do is good for you. Not everything you do is helpful. Not everything you do is beneficial, is what Paul is suggesting. And he's suggesting that we can harness the power of God's word and God's life and the Holy Spirit to help us transform who we are by transforming our minds. And so he says, don't conform, is what he's saying. Don't conform to these negative pathways that are developed in our minds. Now, the beautiful thing about neuroplasticity is this, is that we can transform our minds. This is what science tells us also. This is only a new concept in science. It's only about 25 years old. And what science has done, it's just affirmed what the Bible has been teaching us for a long, 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 long time. You know, the good news is we can either live transformed, we can choose to live transformed rather than living triggered. So many people live triggered rather than transformed. Living triggered is a very awkward way to do life. When you're around people that live triggered, It's difficult because there's these little triggers that go off in their mind all the time that set off a certain thought down a certain pathway, a certain response, a certain reaction, a certain conversation, a certain posture, a certain behavior. And they're all due to life events and tragedies and failures and things people have said and things that people have done. And you know, the good news is we can live transformed, is what Paul's saying, and that's what science says. We can live transformed rather than responding to the triggers all the time. You know, often when people live triggered, they live full of justification for the trigger. Justification or excuses for the trigger. And it's just the way I am. And I'm this way because of this. And I do understand that events in life and things that are done and things that are said do affect us deeply. I understand that. I'm not denying that. It hurts us. It messes with our emotions and our stability. It messes relationally. It messes physically. It messes up with us in every possible way. But what I also understand is this, is we have a pathway to get out of it. And the pathway to get out of it is to own it. It's to recognize it. Self-awareness is one of the best tools that God has given us. An awareness that I have this issue because of that. I have this issue in my world, my life, because of that circumstance, that moment in time. And so I'm going to own it, I'm going to repent of it, and I'm going to work on it. I'm going to own it, I'm going to repent of it, and I'm going to work on it. And when you do that, you can live transformed rather than living triggered. When you live triggered, not only do you hurt yourself, you hurt everyone around you. Everyone around you. And we all know what it's like to pay the tax for someone that's triggered in the workplace, for someone that's triggered in your circles, someone that's triggered in your world. We need to host the power to redeem, to renew, and to transform our minds to a better future. You know, the power of repetition in the mind is that it creates and recreates. It both forms and reforms these pathways. And so that encourages me to believe that I can restore life to myself, I can restore good habits to myself, and I can be renewed and restored and reset in terms of the way that I think and I behave. That's why, as believers, we need to learn a whole lot of positive God habits in terms of helping us, you know, get close to God, live a fulfilled life and a fruitful life. Habits like reading God's word, that's a good habit. Habits like prayer and doing your devotions. Habits like coming to church and learning how to worship God, praise God, and gather with other believers and be the church. That's a great habit for us to all have. Habits of putting on worship music where you fill your heart with some good stuff rather than some boot scooting country and western achy breaky heart stuff. You put on something that's going to just breathe some freshness into your soul and your spirit. A habit of connecting with others, helping others, serving others. A habit of generosity, to be generous. It's a command to be generous. It's not a Christmas seasonal thing that we do. We live generously wherever we can to help people move life forward. I want to give you a big revelation today, and this is it. What we repeat, we repeat. What we repeat, we repeat. What you repeat, you get good at. And so whether it's a negative or whether it's a positive, what we repeat, we form in our mind as a habit. Not only that, but what we repeat, others repeat. In other words, we pass on our repeat to other people, particularly if you're a parent. If you're a parent, you're conditioning your children all the time. You're conditioning your family, and we condition our circle of friends by the repeat that we have in our life. So what we repeat forms in the minds of other people, and we can pass on negative patterns or positive patterns, attitudes and habits to our kids, like fear and anxiety, worry, negativity. And my shout out today is, let's shut that down. Everyone say, shut that down. Let's shut that down. Shut down that negative pass on that happens for your sake and for everyone else's sake around your circle. You know, when we have unwanted and unwelcome pest at home, like termites, cockroaches, spiders, bugs, flies, ants, all those little nasties that creep into your home, what do? You call an exterminator. Or you get some spray and you kill those bugs, is what you do, because you don't want them in your home. Well, not only do you not want them in your home, you don't want them in your head. You don't want bugs in your head, negative invaders of the mind in your head. So today, to help us to close off, what I want to do today for this thought is I want to give you an acronym. And I'd like you to get a piece of paper and I'd like you to write down the word faith vertically. That is vertical, isn't it? Vertically, yeah, that's it, yes. I always get my vertical and horizontal mixed up. That, write it down vertically, faith, F-A-I-T-H. And I want to give you some faith today. Would it be good to have some faith today? It'd be good to have some faith and get some faith fed to us today. So we're going to look at this acronym for faith. And the reason I want to give you faith is when you get faith, faith doesn't share spaces. Faith drives fear out is what it does. And so we're going to look at the acronym of faith today. Some things that you can do. A simple acronym that will help you confront the negative invaders of the mind monsters that we've all got to deal with. And the first one is F, and it stands for focus on the positives. Focus on the positives. You know, everything in life has both positives and negatives. It's the way the world works. Pluses and minuses. For instance, husbands and wives. There is no such thing as a perfect husband. Would all the perfect husbands stand up, please? If your husband looks like standing, just hold him down, please. No such thing as a perfect husband. No such thing as a perfect wife. Would all the perfect wives stand up today, please? Sit down, sit down. Come on, there's no such thing. No such thing as a perfect husband. No such thing as a perfect wife. No such thing as a perfect friend. No such thing as a perfect job. No such thing as a perfect leader. No such thing as a perfect pastor. No such thing as a perfect church. It's all about how you view. How you view the perspective that you have. It never ceases to amaze me that people around church world can both look at the same thing and yet have totally different responses. Because it's got nothing to do with the thing that they see. It's got to do with how they see it. Like some go, wow, 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 wow. Wow, 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 wow. And then someone else over here will go, ho-hum, ho-hum. Seen it all before. And not impressed. And, you know, well, the deal is, no one's here to impress. It's not about that. But your perspective, our perspective, my perspective is so, so important, because what I see is determined by how I look. The Bible says this, Jesus said it in Matthew 6:22. He said, the eye is a lamp for your entire body. So if your eye is healthy, so if how you look out and view your life is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Your whole body will be full of light. The opposite is true. If your eye is dark and only sees the negatives, it'll polarize you. Your life will be dark and full of darkness. Now, faith, what faith does is faith doesn't make the problems go away. People think that faith people live in fairyland. No, they don't. They just have a different perspective. They deal with real life troubles and struggles. And I've got to tell you, the struggle is real. Anyone amen that today? The struggle of life is real. What a faith person does is they put their problems in perspective. Sometimes you just got to put your problems in their place. Put them in their place so that you view them properly. So faith doesn't ignore the problem. Faith is, it's not about obsessing over the problem or over the challenge or over the issue or over the season. Faith is not giving energy to the negatives. It's about having a positive focus. And so we focus on positive things, being people of faith. The A stands for affirm yourself. How many people in the room just need some affirmation today? Yeah. Thank you, Cheryl. Anyone else in the room need some affirmation today? Come on, we do. We all need affirmation. But I'm not looking for my affirmation from you. I'm going to affirm myself. Affirm myself. You know what faith does? It creates a new language, a new script, a new narrative to live by. Joel talks about it. The prophet Joel in the Old Testament, Joel 3, verse 10, he says, "Let the weak say, I'm strong." Let the weak say. You know, the last thing you want to say when you're weak is, "I'm strong." It's a declaration. Let the weak say, "I'm strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich." It's a declaration that we each need to own. It doesn't say let the weak admit it. It says let the weak say, "I'm strong." Let them take on a new script, a new narrative, a new posture. It's a faith posture where we talk to our weaknesses. What we need to do, each one, is to create an "I can" script. An "I can" script, because of the God that is with me, because of the God that is for me, because of the God that is in me and wants to work through me. I can. I believe that I can. You know, we've all got to deal with the inner critic that lies to us. The inner critic that's driven by our enemy, Satan, in terms of the lies about ourselves, where it's more of "you can't, you can't, you can't." And we deal with it by our confidence and faith in God, believing that we can with God's help. And so my attitude and my confession and my declaration is going to come against those arguments and those pretensions and those strongholds. And I'm going to believe that I can. I'm going to believe that I can. Paul did that. He said in Philippians 4:13 regarding his situation and his circumstances, whether he was well fed, whether he was hungry, whether he was naked, or whether he had plenty of clothes, he said, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." So in other words, he said, the situation's not going to rule me. I'm going to be strong. I might look weak, but I am strong. I might look poor, but I am actually rich because of Jesus who strengthens me. We could all do with a little bit of affirmation today. And so affirm yourself. The I in faith stands for imagine God doing something good. Come on. Imagine God doing something good. We used to sing it in church about 30 years ago. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, Christ understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful out of my life. Something beautiful. Imagine God doing something good for you. You know, your imagination can be used for good or bad. Imagination is a God gift. It's a God gift. It's a creative gift given to every one of us to imagine things, to imagine God doing something good. If we want to live a life of faith, then we need to get really good at imagining the best. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him," that's God, "who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or," this word here, "imagine." He said God's able to do more than you can ask. He's able actually to do more than you could imagine, according to the power, the Holy Spirit, that is at work within us. If God can do more than you can ask and imagine, then can I ask you, when was the last time you asked and imagined God to do something ridiculously good for you? Something ridiculously good for you. When was the last time you gave yourself permission to ask this God who is able? If God is able, then ask him. If God is able, then imagine God doing something good in your life. When was the last time you imagined that? Jesus said this one day about prayer in Mark 11 to his disciples. He said, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours." In other words, there's something that's activated from our belief. There's something that's activated by our faith and our declaration and our posture. And Jesus said, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've already received it. So in other words, believe you've got it before you've got it. Believe you own it before you actually see it. So believe you have received. Imagine you are already where you want to be. So Jesus is saying, imagine you've received the answer, and then he says this, and it will be yours. And it will be yours. So today, imagine that problem solved. Imagine that problem solved. Imagine that healing coming. Imagine it coming. Imagine it coming, Lily. Imagine it coming. Just imagine it. Ask it and imagine it, and it'll be yours. Lily's got an amazing miracle. She's going to share a little story about that very soon. Aren't you, Lily? I'm just asking you publicly in front of everyone now. We're going to get you to do that. And Lily and I are going to do some boot scooting on stage. Well, yeah. What do you want to do it to? You got a favourite song? I'll choose. I will. It'll be good. Should we have anyone else on stage or just us? Should Bruce join us? Bruce and Denley. We should do that. Some line dancing. Just because we can, Lily. Just because we... Imagine it. Not that. Don't imagine the line dancing on stage. But imagine your miracle coming. Imagine your miracle coming. That's what Jesus is saying. Imagine having a healthy body. Imagine that. Imagine your family that are away from God coming close to God. Imagine that. Imagine that. Imagine the brokenness in your circles being healed. Imagine that provision. Imagine friends being saved. Just imagine good things. Why? Because God is able. You see, what faith does is faith is seeing or imagining something that is not as if it were, as if it already was. So faith is actually seeing the truth in advance. It's seeing things the way God wants them to be before they are. This is how God operates. God lives in the answer, not the problem. We live in the problem. And God draws us to the answer. And he does that by our desire, by our ask, by our imagination, and by our belief. And here we have Paul. He's telling us to cast down and destroy every imagination against God's plan for our life. And if we can do that, we'll go on and see God do good things in our land. The writer of Psalms, David, said this. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, he had to see the goodness of the Lord before he saw the goodness of the Lord. You see it before you see it. You have it before you have it. And the eye is big in the faith component. That imagine God doing something good. And the next one's a massive one. T stands for trust. Trust God in everything. Trust God in everything. Trust God with everything. You see, faith is tested and faith is proved when things are not good and where we don't understand and when we lack clarity and circumstances are unreasonable. Have you ever had unreasonable circumstances? That's where faith is proved. That's where faith is tested. That's where we get the opportunity to trust in God, to trust when we can't see the answer. So in other words, to use our language, to see it before we actually see it. It's Habakkuk chapter 3. It's another old song we used to sing in church. I grew up singing this song. It's a great song. I won't burden you with me singing it today, but I'm going to read it. It says, though the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit on the vines, though the product of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there are no cattle in the stalls. In other words, it's not going well. It's not a good Christmas. It's not a good season. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the victorious God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He's my personal bravery. I love this wording. He's my personal bravery and my invincible army. You've got to know where your help comes from. And here the thought is you can trust in God. Though the fig tree does not blossom, though life is not working out, though circumstances are not as good as they could be right now, and though Christmas might be looking pretty difficult, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, because the Lord my God is my strength. He's my personal bravery and he is my invincible army. And then last, H stands for this, I will hope for the best. I will hope for the best. You know, hope It's an expectation of God doing good things. It's an expectation of God doing good things. Literally, it means a confident, joyful expectation of good. You know, there's a lot of people today that are very much affected because of disappointment, and hopes have been shattered, and there's brokenness around that whole thought of hope. And many, even people of faith, resist hope because they don't want to get their hopes up, because their hopes have been shattered before. They've been hurt, and some have been taught not to expect much, because when you don't expect much, you won't be disappointed. Well, I'm here to tell you today, hope for the best. Hope as much as you possibly can. Have big expectation. Extravagant expectation, actually. Have a view and a mind and an eye and an expectation for the best. Don't for a minute think that the best days are behind you. The best is yet to come. No matter how bad it is, the best is yet to come. Even when you're at the point of leaving this life, our confession is the best is yet to come. At that point, when you're ready to leave this world and physically go into the presence of Jesus, to go to heaven, how good is that? The best is yet to come. I've sat with many a believer that's gone into heaven. As they breathed their last, their hope and their heart was full of this thought that the best is yet to come. And I can't wait to get there, was their thought. Because we're always taught through the Word of God to live believing for the best being out in front, the best coming towards us. So I want to encourage you today to have a confident expectation in God. Would you stand with me today? Have a confident expectation and hope in God. And if your expectation's been low or is low, then don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Let your dreams live and hope again. Hope again. The Bible says hope is an anchor for my soul. The problem when you lose hope is you lose anchor. You just drift. You're at the mercy of every wind that comes along. You have no sense of control over it. When you hope, you're anchored. You're anchored in God. So expect good things and fill your life with hope. Hebrews 11:1 says this about faith. It says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hoped for. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things not seen. There's some things I don't yet see, but I've seen them for a long time. There's some things to come true that are yet to change, but I've already seen them. Are you with me today? Are you seeing what you can't see? Are you seeing what you can't see? Are you feeling what you can't feel? That's what faith does. Tasting what you can't taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It might not look good, it might not sound good. I'm going to taste and see that the Lord is good. So here's our faith acronym. Focus on the positives. Affirm yourself. Imagine God doing something good. Trust God and hope for the best. Anyone ready to express some faith today? Come on. Anyone in the house need a new beginning today? Need a new beginning today? You know, this is the amazing thing about faith. We've talked about recreating and reforming and renewing our mind. They are beautiful things that God does in us that science now affirms. But it all starts with a change of heart, with allowing Jesus to become your Lord and Savior and having a new beginning in life. Faith doesn't make any sense until you believe. Until you become a believer, then it starts to make sense. It's all mystical. It's all weird. It's all ethereal. It's all just a concept that you either agree or disagree with until you meet the person of Jesus. Until you are revolutionized by making a life-changing decision to ask Jesus to become your Lord, your Savior. He's already that for everybody. God's already paid the price for everybody. He's paid the price that you're trying to pay, that our world is trying to pay. And all He wants is for people to believe in Him. Believe in Him and receive Him and ask Him to come into your life is the first great key. The first great key to overcoming in life and becoming the person that God always knew you could be and the person you should be. If you're here today, would you please close your eyes? If you're in the room today, close your eyes. If you're online today, lean in for just a moment. I want to give people an opportunity to say yes to Jesus today. It's not a difficult thing. It's not an embarrassing thing. It's not even an awkward thing. It's the most natural thing you could possibly do to respond to the love of God for you and for I. It's the most natural thing in the world to have someone lift a burden off your life that you weren't meant to carry. It's the most fulfilling moment to surrender your heart and soul to a Savior that died for you and I on the cross of Calvary and said, it's done, it's finished, there's nothing else that you need to do. All you need to do is believe in me and live this God-fulfilled life. Whoever you are today and whatever you've done today and whatever life has done to you, I want you to know that God has done everything needed to give you the answers in life that you're looking for, to give you a new beginning, a new start, to start to reform and redeem your life. Jesus died on the cross for that. He didn't die on a cross for religious people. He died on a cross for broken people. The Bible teaches us we're all broken. So we're all in the same boat. And the way to get out of the broken boat is to get into the believing boat. And all you got to do is say, I believe in Him. I believe in Him and I want Jesus in my world. I want Him in my world. He's wanting, He's willing, He's waiting today to see if you'll welcome Him. So I want to pray a prayer for you today to welcome Jesus into your world. It's just like a start. That's all it is. It's just the start of getting to know God. It's you saying, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want God in my world. I want God in my life. I want Him to help me. Jesus said, whoever believes will be saved. Whosoever believes will be saved. The majority of the people in the room today have made that decision and are on a journey of following God. And maybe you've been brought today by somebody that's on that journey. Well, they brought you because they'd love for you to be on that journey of knowing God and following God and believing in God and ultimately loving God. So if you're here today or you're online today and you want a new beginning, you want to say yes to Jesus today? I'm going to ask you in a moment to just very simply lift up your hand. And the reason I'm asking you to do that is it's a simple way of acknowledging, I want to be that one. I want to be that one that's going to say yes today and acknowledge my need of God. When you lift up your hand, I'm going to see your hand. I'll acknowledge you. I'll ask you to put your hand down. And I'm going to pray a prayer for you today from stage. I'm just going to pray for God to come into your heart, into your world, and into your life. If you're online and you want to say yes to Jesus today, just put a comment in the comment column. Just say, I want to say yes. One of our team will communicate with you, but we'll pray for you also today right now to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and have a new beginning and new start. I've got to tell you, if I could invite every person that said yes to Jesus to the stage and they could tell you about that decision, they would tell you it's the best thing they've ever done in their life. It's the best decision they've ever made in their life would be what they would tell you. If the person that brought you today that believes in Jesus had a moment to tell you, they would tell you this is the very best decision that you could ever make in your life. And so right now, if you've not made this decision, or maybe years ago you did, but you're well away from God today, and you want to come home and you want a fresh start with God today, would you please right now, while everyone's got their head bowed, their eyes closed, just to give you a moment of privacy, would you lift up your hand nice and high for me, right across this auditorium today? Thank you. So you can put your hand down. Somebody else today, is that you? Is that your decision today? If you're online today, you can say yes. I want to say yes. You're in the room today. This is your moment. Say yes, God. Please come into my heart. Thank you, man. You can put your hand down. Somebody else? Is this you? Is this you today? Is this where your heart is at right now? You need to learn to believe today. Ask Jesus into your heart. Lift up your hand. Say yes to Jesus right now. Last time, right across the hall, online, if you're answering now, we're praying for you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you today for your grace for people, for all of us. Thank you that you draw people to you. And I pray today for those that have lifted their hand, for those online that are watching or watching in the future and saying yes to Jesus. I pray right now as hearts are open, God, that you'd come into people's hearts right now by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you would forgive sins and you'd begin to change lives. You'd begin to come in and just set things right. You'd come in and you'd be the answer in every problem, in every situation, and every circumstance that people are confronted with today. That you'd release the seeds and the foundation of faith today in hearts that are fertile and ready to receive that seed of faith today. Come in right now and be Lord and Savior is what I pray. And may they never, ever be the same again in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, church, why don't we give a hand for those that have made the best decision of their life today. And I'm going to tell you the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. If you said yes to Jesus today, I'd love to meet you just for a moment, just to shake your hand and congratulate you is what I'd like to do. And so at the conclusion of the service, if you could just quickly come down the front here, I'm just going to meet you for just a moment, won't hold you up, I promise you that. Cafe's going to be open in a few moments for hospitality, but before we go there, let's go here for just a moment. Come on, I'm going to see a victory. I want to encourage you with this today. I'm going to see a victory. It's going to be our declaration as we leave church today. No matter what you're confronted with, no matter what you're faced with right now, come on, invite God to come.